After being dismissed, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And if you do not have a Bible and would like to follow along with us, would you raise your hand up right now? We will have our gracious attack ushers give you a Bible. If you need a Bible, anybody? Great. Y'all have one. Good. Mark chapter 3. We'll be picking up in we'll be reading verses 20 through 35. I'm picking up where we left off last week. And we read in verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "Oh, he's out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "Well, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. Now no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Now assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." The message this morning is entitled "Jesus Collides with the Culture, Part 2. You'll never guess what the title was last week. Jesus Collides with the Culture. Now, so far in Mark's gospel, we have seen and read how Jesus had cast out demons. He had healed multitudes. He had cleansed lepers, caused a paralytic to rise up and walk, plus many other wonderful works, and that was just only in chapters 1 and 2. You'd think that at this point everyone would love him, but such was not the case. See, Jesus didn't fit in with the mainstream political and the religious powers that be. In his parables about how no one puts new wine in an old wineskin or a new patch on an old garment, Jesus made it clear that he did not come to fit within or apply himself to the old religious system of Israel. You see, Jesus was doing a new work. He was ushering in a new covenant. You know, the religious rulers, when Jesus said these things, they got the message and they hated him for it. Especially when Jesus exposed their hypocrisy in front of the world to see in public. He showed how hypocritical they were on a number of occasions. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious rulers, they developed this attitude that no carpenter from Nazareth who hung out with stinky fishermen is going to tell us where we're wrong, going to tell us what we should do. And so they decided Jesus needed to go. They accused him many times of breaking the law, though he never did. Yes, he broke with their traditions, but he never broke the law. They even tried to smear his unsmearable character, if unsmearable is a word. I just made it up right now. But anyway, they tried to smear his impeccable character. But whatever they said, whatever they did, Jesus passed every test with flying colors. But yet, they decided to kill him anyway. What had he done? What did he do? He only performed many, many amazing miracles. Well, since the haters couldn't deny his miracles, they decided that in order to justify their hatred of him, they would attribute his miracles to something other than God. "Yeah, we see you doing works, but we know that it's not of God, and therefore we think, number one, you're crazy. crazy to do miracles. You know, crazy people always doing miracles, right? That makes a lot of sense. And number two, they thought that he was demonic, that he was possessed with a demon. Which brings us to our study this morning, to this passage of Scripture where we read that some people thought he was insane. Others thought he was empowered by Satan himself. But yet there were those who embraced him as their Lord, as their Savior, as their King, and as their God. Well, in verses 20 and 21, we read about how the hometown folks conclude that Jesus is nuts. They conclude that Jesus is crazy. Notice verse 20. Then the multitude came together again, so that they, Jesus and his disciples, could not so much as eat bread. Now, this is being busy in ministry. When you have to endure an involuntary fast, you're just too busy to even eat. They just didn't have the time. Too many things are going on. You know, praise the Lord today for fast food. Because, you know, back then, if there was a McDonald's or a Taco Bell or something, maybe they would have had time to pull in and grab a quick bite to eat. But such was not the case then. And so these guys are just go, 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 go. Ministry, ministry, ministry. Isn't that amazing how they were so busy doing ministry, serving the people, ministering to hurting people, difficult people, not just the super nice folks, but even some that were out of sorts. Man, I want to be busy for the Lord in that. I find that sometimes I'm busy doing things that are not ministry. I didn't have time to eat because I was playing too much. Didn't have time to eat because of this or that. It is amazing. I usually try to make time for eating, you know. But, you know, the goal is to be so busy serving the Lord that on occasion, you just don't have time to eat. I got to go visit somebody in the hospital. Somebody's father died. In fact, I would ask us to keep Andrea Valier in her prayers. Got a call yesterday. Her father passed away a couple of days ago. Also continue to pray for Rod Edwards. He fell last Thursday. They took him to the hospital. He has pneumonia and had a CAT scan yesterday. Went and visited him yesterday. So, you know, there's prayer needs in our fellowship. I want to stop right now. I just want to pray for them. Would you all pray with me for them? Father, we lift up, first of all, Andrea Valier and the hurt that's in her heart. Pray for Scott, her husband, that you would use him, Lord, to minister your peace and your love to her. Lord, we know that her father has gone off to his eternity. We hope and pray that at the last moment he did call out to you. That is our hope. That is our prayer that we will see him in heaven. But Lord, for right now, for Andrea, for the rest of the family, would you minister to them? And Father, we also lift up our brother, Rod Edwards. And Lord, the chemotherapy that he went through a week and a half ago, Lord, just really did a number on him. And Lord, now the pneumonia, would you please touch him and heal him and clear up his lungs? And Lord, would you heal him from head to toe? Lord, we pray that the cancer would be gone. Lord, we know you can. And we ask that you would. And there are others, Lord, no doubt I'm forgetting, who are hurting, who have an ache in their heart, whether it be a physical malady or some emotional trauma that has happened. But Lord, you're able to minister to every single need, every single hurt. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So being involved in ministry, sometimes you get too busy or you just don't have time to eat. Now, there were some who noticed that Jesus was really busy, too busy to eat, and they thought, oh, that's not good. This guy's out of control. He's, as some would say, too heavenly minded, and now he's no earthly good. I suggest that it's impossible to be too heavenly minded. I think that the other side is really sadly the case. There are some who are too earthly minded to where they're no heavenly good. But here, Jesus ministering the kingdom of God, too busy to eat. And it says in verse 21, when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, oh, he's out of his mind. The old King James version, he's beside himself, which conjures the picture of a person who thinks that they're two people having a conversation with themselves at the same time. It's one thing to talk to yourself, but it's another thing to answer yourself. At that point, see somebody. But here they're thinking Jesus is beside himself. Now, it says that it was his own people. Who were his own people? Well, these were his friends and his family from Nazareth, who had known Jesus from childhood until he began his public ministry at roughly 30 years of age. Now, growing up, everybody in his hometown knew that Jesus was different. Always good, never rebellious, a straight-A student, one that the other parents would refer to when their bad kids were getting out of sorts. They'd say, "Hey, why can't you be more like Jesus?" Which, by the way, is a question I ask myself every day. You know, why can't I be more like Jesus? But even though Jesus acted heavenly, the people failed to make that connection. You know, he's acting heavenly, therefore is he heavenly? They didn't make that connection. So when they heard that Jesus was so busy healing and delivering people, too busy even to eat, they concluded that he'd gone crazy. And so they thought, we need to make an intervention. We need to have an intervention with Jesus, set him straight. You know, later on we're going to read that his mother and his half-brothers also came to call on Jesus, to call him away. For at that point, they didn't even understand him or his mission. And so even they were getting in on the act. But we'll read about that in a little bit. In verses 22 through 27, the religious rulers were dead wrong about Jesus. Dead, you know, if you're wrong about Jesus, that has eternal implications. And Jesus makes that clear here. Now, the event that triggered this conversation, which caused the religious rulers to not only misjudge, but also blaspheme God, is recorded in both Matthew and Luke. Mark here just records the after effect, but something happened right before that got these guys talking like they did. And I refer your attention to Matthew chapter 12. It's up here on the screen. I'll read it to us. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed and blind and mute," couldn't talk. "And he," Jesus, "healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David? Is this really the Messiah?'" Because it was obvious that Jesus had power over physical maladies and also over the hosts of darkness. And so now they're starting to, the word Messiah is being buzzed about. But the religious rulers, however, had already decided that Jesus was not the Messiah. But yet his miracles, especially this one, was undeniable. But because they refused to believe that Jesus was from above, they concluded that Jesus had to have been from below, from beneath. And now in verse 22 of Mark chapter 3, the man was healed. People, is this a Messiah? They're whispering, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious rulers of the Jews, they hear this word Messiah being buzzed about. And they're like, "Oh no, we got to put an end to this Messiah talk. We're going to squash it right now." And so the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "Well, he has Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies." The evil entity, Lord of the flies. Everybody knows that flies are evil. Now, what good are they? We were at the youth retreat last week, and the doors were opening and closing. There was 30-some of us there, and so a lot of opening and closing, and flies would get into the kitchen. And somebody said, "Pastor John, why are there flies? What purpose do they serve? They can't be of God." And I said, "Well, what eats flies?" "Frogs." "Okay. What eats frogs?" "So some fish, some big fish." "And who gets to catch fish, fillet them, and eat them?" "Well, we do." I said, "Well, that's right. So apparently there is a purpose for the fly. Because eventually we're eating flies." That's gross, but that's kind of how it is if you think about it. And so, however, when we get to heaven, if there are flies, everything in creation is going to be redeemed and they'll be nice. They will not fly on your sandwich, I promise you. They won't bother you. And by the way, flies without wings, they're called a walk, not a fly, a walk. Yeah. Anyway, R. So here we go. He has Beelzebub, Don't shake your head. No. I'm related to him. I can't believe my daughter married him. So they said he has Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. And notice, and by the ruler of the demons. Well, who are they referring to there? The devil. By the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. He has Satan power in him. Really? Their position was not only illogical, but as we'll find out, was damnable. Their belief that Jesus had evil power in him, that he was evil, that's go to hell time. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables. First, he shows how stupid, how illogical they were. How can Satan cast out Satan? Remember, Satan wants to possess in order that he might steal, kill, and destroy. That's his shtick. That's his thing. He hates you and wants to destroy you and will use anything and everything, make things look good, but there's evil attached to it. It's like when I go fishing. I have my bait, but inside there is a hook. I want the bait to appear tasty. And so you cast out that thing and you reel it in just ever so carefully to make it appear like something fish like to bite, and they do, and then they're hooked. Satan uses drugs. He uses sex outside of marriage. He uses popularity. He'll use even money. He'll give you money if it means he can hook you and pull you away from the Lord. So many things that Satan uses to hook us, because it's his desire to steal, kill, and destroy. The last thing that Satan wants to do is release someone who's in his clutches. So for them to say, well, you're casting out the devil by the ruler of the devils, that's just stupid. And then in verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Any general will tell you that their military tactic is to divide and conquer. If you can divide your enemy into two separate groups, isolated from each other, then it's only a matter of time before you can mop up and conquer them. Kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house, let's make it personal now, apply it to our lives. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Mom, dad, remember this verse the next time your kids try to play one of you off on the other. Daddy, can I have this? No, I'm sorry, you can't. Okay. Mommy, can I have this? Well, yeah. But what did your daddy say? Well, daddy said no. Well, okay, I'll go talk to daddy. Honey, why aren't you going to let our poor little precious demon child have what they want? You know? At that point, I'm crying mutiny. Oh, no, you didn't. My kids will not divide. Look, I chose my wife. I was stuck with my boys. Did not choose them. It was us long before them. And they need to know it. We cannot allow kids to divide parents. If we allow that, then they're going to disrespect both of us, end up hating both of us, and be in rebellion. Mom and dad have to be a united front. Otherwise, let me read it again. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Can't stand. You know, husbands, wives, are you divided right now? Why? Why? Why are you divided? You have no reason to be if you're obedient to the Lord. Bible says, husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. Husbands, are you loving your wife sacrificially like Christ loves the church? This is, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the body, or head of the family, head of the wife. Are you submitting? Do you respect him? Are you following his lead? If we will do those simple things, if the husband will love his wife and the wife will respect and submit to her husband, marriage problems over. Oh, I would also add, be really, really nice to each other. Throw that in there. Because that's love. If you're doing that, you won't be divided. If there's division, then one or both of you are out of whack when it comes to either loving or following. So anyway, house is divided, it cannot stand, it comes to an end. It's just a matter of time before it's over. So their accusation that Jesus used the power of the devil to cast out the devil was totally illogical. And then Jesus tells them what he was doing and what was going on in the spiritual realm. He says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds, ties up the strong man. Then he, the intruder, will plunder his house, the strong man's house. Here's the illustration. The strong man here is the devil. His goods in his house are people that are being held captive under the sway of Satan. The one who binds the strong man and plunders his house is Jesus. That's right. The one who delivers those who are held captive by the devil. So, for them to accuse Jesus of using the power of Satan to cast out Satan was just illogical. Jesus says, it's not the devil that's letting me do this. I'm binding that strong man because I'm stronger than him. I'm the one who's binding him and now plundering his goods, delivering these poor people who are held captive by sin and by the enemy. And so he here is saying that he's the stronger one. There are sometimes people pray, we bind Satan in Jesus' name. And this is the verse where they get that from, because Jesus is the one who binds the strong man and then is able to go in and rescue those who are held captive. Now, they had accused Jesus of having Satan's power. And in verses 28 through 30, Jesus talks about the unpardonable sin, the sin that can never be forgiven. Assuredly, I say to you, verse 28, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Every sin is forgivable. Think of the worst thing in the world. Guess what? Forgivable. Every sin, whoever comes to the Lord and says, God, I'm sorry, and I repent, I'm turning from it, I will follow you now, regardless of what they have done, God forgives them. Years and years ago, there was a serial killer by the name of Ted Bundy. Some of you remember his story. He was on death row, and in jail, he claimed to have a conversion, claimed to believe in Jesus Christ, gave his life to the Lord. And at that point, he said, you know what? I'm guilty of everything and I deserve to die. I know I do. But he wanted to tell his story. And there was only one person who he'd tell his story to, who he'd give an interview to. And you know who that was? Does anybody remember? James Dobson. Focus on the Family. The one who wrote the Strong-Willed Child book and several other books. And so there he is talking with Ted Bundy, and Ted Bundy was talking about a life given over to pornography and how, you know, the soft-core stuff eventually didn't do it, then it was a hardcore stuff, and then it was the violent kind, and then he not only wanted to see it and watch it, he wanted to do it. And that's what led him to all this. That's the hook that Satan used to drag him down and destroyed many, many people. But he claimed that in jail, he had heard the gospel, repented, gave his life to Jesus. And he said, you know I deserve to die and I'm going to die. I'm not going to appeal my case because I'm guilty. I just know that I deserve to die. However, I believe that because I trust in Jesus, that one day I'll be in heaven. And you know what? I expect to see him there. Now, if you know anything about the case and the multitudes of people that he killed, the women that he tortured and all, you'd think, no way. No, that sin is forgivable. Those sins are forgivable. But there is one sin that is not. There's one sin that is not. Verse 29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Why did Jesus say this? What did he mean by this? Verse 30 explains it. Because they said, the reason that Jesus said this is because they said he has an unclean spirit. See, Jesus was casting out demons, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, cleansing the lepers, causing the lame to walk, causing the deaf to hear, even raising the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. He made that very clear. They're attributing his power to Satan. So to accuse the Holy Spirit of being satanic is blasphemy that can never be forgiven. The main goal of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus Christ. That's his main mission on earth. Yes, to show forth, to manifest power and healing and deliverance and all the gifts of the Spirit. But why does he do that? In order that our attention might be drawn back to Jesus. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 8. And when he, referring to the Holy Spirit, has come. Jesus was talking about, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to also send you the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. He will come inside of you, and he will also come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and of judgment. First category of sin, because, and what's the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of? It says right there, read it with me, they do not believe in me. What is the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of? Of not believing in Jesus. It is a sin to not believe in Jesus. And then in verse 10, of righteousness, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? Well, that's showing us the one who is righteous. The Holy Spirit manifests the righteous one. It's the one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. In my book, that's pretty righteous. Righteous dude, you know, from the 60s and 70s. If anybody can rise from the dead, they're probably good people. And Jesus rose from the dead. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of the sin of not believing in Jesus, of the fact that Jesus is righteous because he rose from the dead, and then finally, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit declares to the world that Satan is a defeated foe and one day will be cast in the lake of fire because Jesus rose from the dead. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The role of the Holy Spirit is to tell the world that we need to be saved through Jesus Christ. Now, if someone rejects Jesus, then that person is accusing the Holy Spirit of lying. If they are not surrendering to the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but they're rebelling against it, then in essence, they're telling the Holy Spirit, you're a liar. And they're equating him with, ultimately, the father of all lies, the devil. So to refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, a person is therefore committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of which there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. Now, if at this point, this morning, you feel that God is tugging on your heart, you feel that, I feel a little uncomfortable right now. These words and convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and Jesus is the only way. Where do I stand with God? If that's going on in your heart, let me encourage you, respond to the Holy Spirit while you still have time. Receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior and Lord before it's too late. Don't reject the conviction, because there is a line. God knows where that line is. And a person can cross that line to the point of no return. No hope for them. They've crossed the line. They've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They've rejected Jesus for the last time. God knows that they'll never respond, never repent, and they're done. Now, sometimes when we read these verses, there are those believers, Christians, who fear, have I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Maybe I did. It was an accident. Oh, am I going to go to hell? Because maybe I did. I'm afraid. There's some believers who fear like that. Let me tell you something. If you had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't be afraid at all. You wouldn't care one thing about God. The Bible, what is that? Just some archaic religious book that really is should be tossed in the garbage heap anyway. People who commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, their hearts are so hard, they don't care about the things of God at all. So if you have some feeling toward the things of God, that indicates you have not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So give yourself a break. Take a deep breath in. Let it out. Praise the Lord, because I still feel his conviction. Now, if there is somebody who can hear the Bible taught and they have no feeling at all, they don't have any sense of responsibility toward God at all, they don't have any conviction at all, that's a person that needs to be worried. That's a person who's dangerously close to that line. And again, if that's you and you're bothered by that, then that shows you have not yet committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and you come to faith in Jesus today. In verses 31 through 35, Jesus' family try to call him away from the will of God. And try to call him away from doing the will of God. Then his brothers and his mother came. And standing outside, they said to him, or they sent to him, calling him. So they're in the, Jesus is in the house. He's with his disciples and a large other gathering of people. And his mother, find out later, it's his half-brothers. They come and they're outside the house. They're, Jesus, come on out. We need to talk to you. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop talking about the kingdom of heaven. Stop being so busy, you don't have time to eat. Come on out now. Enough's enough. And so they're calling him to stop what he's doing in order that he might do what they want him to do. It's problematic. Reminds me of how I used to pray. Lord, stop doing what you're doing and minister to me. Here's what I want you to do, God. Here's my issues. Here's my situation. Now take my list and make it yours. Meet my needs, God. Really? Well, the multitude in verse 32 was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Hey, that's mom calling. You better go. It's your mama. You know, make her happy. But he answered them and said, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it says specifically that he looked about to his disciples that were in the room, stretched out his hand toward them, and then said, here are my mother and my brothers. So the mother and brothers were outside the house, whereas Jesus and his disciples were inside the house. Raises a question, who then are the brothers outside? I've heard some people teach us and they say, well, the brothers that were outside were really his disciples. Really? Why are the disciples outside the house? What are they doing? No. Matthew says they were in the house. The disciples, the 12 that were just listed earlier in this chapter, inside the house. Who are the brothers? And we know the mother, mother's Mary, but who are the brothers? Actually, those brothers outside were Jesus' half-brothers. They all had the same mother, Mary, Jesus and these brothers. But the brother's father was Joseph. Whereas Jesus' father is God, that's right. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said to the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you know, blessed are you among women. You're going to be the one to bear the Christ child, the Messiah. Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be since I do not know a man? She was a virgin at this point. Angel said and answered her and said to her, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay? So we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Miraculously, Mary conceived by simply the power of the Holy Spirit. How and what? It's just a miracle of miracles. All of a sudden, this woman who never was pregnant, never with a man, became pregnant with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 24, Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary, she's pregnant. He's worried, hey man, she's been out there doing nasty stuff and now she's with somebody else's baby and I'm going to get rid of her. But an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, says, no, don't worry. The child in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, you just keep her as your wife. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And did not know her. That's biblical talk for having sexual relations. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So up until the day Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary did not have sexual relations. After Jesus was born, they had normal, healthy, and apparently productive sexual relations. In Matthew chapter 13, we read when Jesus had come to his own country, this is years later, he's 30 some years old, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? They thought that he was Joseph's kid, but he wasn't. Is not his mother called Mary? Yeah. That's Mary, the one who just lived down the road there. And his brothers, and names them, the offspring of Mary and Joseph, the brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters. Jesus had half-sisters. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Therefore, to make a short story long, as I have, the brothers outside the house with Mary were Jesus' half-brothers, the offspring of Mary and Joseph. But again, remember, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. You know, it is interesting to note that when they said to Jesus, hey, your mom and your brothers, your half-brothers are outside. They need to talk to you now. They're calling for you. Notice Jesus did not jump at his mother's request. In fact, it even appeared that he denied his mother's request. Because here's the deal. It's more important to do the will of God right now than even obey one's mama or daddy. If mom and dad is calling you out from the will of God, it's one of the only times you're welcome to say no, thank you. You just keep doing the will of God. Notice in verse 35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So those who do the will of God are considered by Jesus to be his immediate family. Those who do the will of God. Question, what is the will of God? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish. What's God's will? Well, he doesn't want you to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's how it works out for us today. I would gather that everyone here is saved, right? Y'all have trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you haven't, after the service, come forward. We'll take care of that. But all of us have. We've all repented from the general nature of sin. That's wonderful. But you know what? Repentance doesn't just end when we're saved. Do you have any bitterness in your heart? Any anger towards somebody? Repent of that today. If you said something unkind to somebody recently, repent. Go back. Apologize. Say, I'm sorry. That was wrong. I was out of line. Will you forgive me? Repent. Done something wrong at work. Maybe you're supposed to work and you were sloughing off. Repent. Tell your boss, hey, I'm sorry. I'm going to work harder. Try to make up for it somehow. I'm going to be the best worker you ever had from this point on. But repent. Always in the place of repenting. Why? Because that's God's will. That's the will of God. That we turn from sin turn from evil and we turn to the Lord. What about your prayer time? My prayer time. Do I have daily devotions, prayer time, coming before God and just being with Him and experiencing that joy? Hey, let's repent. Let's stop first thing in the morning, turn on the news. What's the weather? What's the sports guy? You know, in the past, I've liked to watch Mike and Mike in the morning. I need to pray. I need to pray first. Then I can watch Mike and Mike if I want afterward, but I need to be with the Lord first. Start off the day with Him. What's the will of God? Not that we would perish, for sure, but that we would all come to repentance. Now, Jesus denied His mother's request, but man, let's give Mary some credit. Because eventually, even though at this point she didn't really grasp the full thing, Jesus is the Son of God, and she knew that He was, but yet didn't understand all the things, but later on she did. She got it. And eventually she came to faith in Jesus and has become a part of the first century church. And by so doing, she's also become a part of us. Because with her, now by faith in Jesus Christ, she and us also, we all occupy a special place in the heart of Jesus. We, along with Mary, are part of the bride of Christ. Part of the bride of Christ. Which, by the way, Jesus purchased out of the slavery of sin with His own blood. We're His bride. That's even better than a mama. You know, when I said I do to Amanda, I basically in my heart said I don't to everybody else, including my mom and my dad and my sister and everybody else. In fact, when I counsel young people that want to get married, I say, okay, the moment you say I do in your heart, pretend like you're facing your parents even and saying, I don't. No more. Because a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Ever see a married man who's a mama's boy? It's kind of sad, isn't it? Or a married lady who always runs back to daddy because daddy can fix everything, and the husband just feels worthless. That's not God's intent. I don't know why I'm going down that rabbit trail other than to say, I don't know, is speaking to somebody? Hey, let the Spirit lead, I guess. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus chose us, called us, bought us with His blood. That is more important to Him than simply physical relations like mother or brothers. For we've done the will of God. As has Mary. Now, in closing, I'm going to shoot out some sentences here, some statements, and I want you to feel. Ask yourself, what do I feel? What's going on in my heart, in my mind, when I hear these statements? You ready? Everybody ready? Here goes. Number one, Jesus performed many miracles and has power over darkness. How does it make you feel? Number two, the church is bought with the blood of Christ. How does that make you feel? Number three, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. How's that working for you? Number four, repent and believe in Him or else God's wrath is going to be poured out on you on judgment day. How does that make you feel? One of three ways I would gather. Number one, confident because you already believe in Him. Or number two, nervous because you really don't know where you stand with Him. But then there might be a third group. I don't care about any of that at all. Doesn't bother me at all. Woe to the third group. They are on a collision course with Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is going to win. He will win. Now, if you're in the second group, if you're nervous, if you're unsure, if you're concerned, then why not this morning we move you up to the first group? Those that are confident, that know that when Jesus returns, they will be transformed and be brought into His kingdom, and they will hear Him say on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Are you confident that that will happen to you, or are you nervous? If you're nervous about it, let's get you confident this morning after the closing song. Come forward to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. that you might fully trust in him and have confidence on that day. And Father, with that, we do just want to ask for you to speak to our hearts and show us, Lord, where we are in relationship with you, whether we're super close or whether we're kind of distant. And Lord, we pray for that repentance that would occur, that we would turn from selfishness, from sin, from self-righteousness, from laziness and spiritual things. Lord, we would turn from all that, repent from that, and we would engage ourselves in seeking you, in opening up your word, whereby you might open up our hearts and put good things in it that will bear much fruit. And so, Lord, wherever we are, you know, tug on our hearts. Bring us to that place of total surrender. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.